Would you please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And as you do that, it's a joy to be back with you for my last 2 weeks. This week, next week, I'm going to be preaching on a topic that is not going to appear in the bulletin, but it's basically if I had one last sermon to preach. But it's going to be on the focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, we have a message from the first chapter of Joshua, and if you're able to stand, would you stand in honor of the Word of God as it is read? And then keep your Bibles open, because this message comes in an exposition of this passage. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and the Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, Joshua, so will I be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Ever heard that before? I've heard it many times, and when I first heard it, I thought it was the most trite statement I'd ever heard. What could be more obvious? But the older I get, the more profound that statement comes to be. For there are those transition points in life, those points of new beginning. We have them in our individual lives. We go off to grammar school, most of us remember. Into junior high, I moved from Boston to Chicago as I entered high school. Who of us does not remember our first day in college? Perhaps graduate school. If you're privileged and married, I have a sneaking suspicion you remember the first time you set your eyes on that person with whom you fell in love. And then there was that first baby. Or perhaps there was a tragedy of divorce and separation, or perhaps never having met the one that would be your life partner, and the reality of singleness. A child comes, a death, the children go off to school, you retire. A year ago today was the date of my retirement. I've often thought, I wonder if there was life beyond retirement. I found out I'd been going 120% of what I went when I was working full time. I don't know how you can do that, but that seems to be the way it's been. But, and then somewhere off in the future, there's death. The seasons of life. So New Year's is not always the 1st of January. In fact, New Year's is today. Today is the first day. No matter how old you are, how young you are, today is the first day of what? The rest of your life. It happens for nations. Born in 1940, my earliest political thought was, memory was the death of FDR. And then, remember the election of Eisenhower, the death of after the inauguration of Kennedy, then his assassination. I could go on marking those critical points in the life of our nation, and a couple of years, the meltdown of the economy, and that euphoric night in Chicago when a brand new president seemed to be bringing us into an era of democratic dominance of American political life. That could go on for years, and how quickly things change, as we've seen this last Tuesday, as we woke up on Wednesday morning with the results of the election. There are moments of transition, and we seem to be moving into a much more rapid pace of transition in the American political life. Not to make a comment of a partisan nature, just to make an observation. The people of God, Israel, found this. And our text today points that out. We know in Genesis of creation, we know the fall, we know the promise that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent, and we're going to celebrate in a few moments that redemption that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. But that came many, many years after the promise initially. We remember the calling out of Abraham, and we remember the period of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, and then Joseph going into Egypt, and then the captivity of Egypt for some, the bondage. And remember that young prince of Egypt, Hollywood calls him, Moses. 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, golden spoon in his mouth, and the events surrounding his murder of a slave driver who was unmerciful to one of his fellow Jews. And he had to flee for his life. And then he spent those 40 years on the backside of the desert, under the sun, doing the most humiliating thing of all, working for his father-in-law, taking care of sheep and goats. Life was over. And then, when most of us are calling it quits at age 80, a brand new job. The one who was ready for it at age 40 thought life was over. And God, through the burning bush, speaks to him. And he doesn't now feel qualified for what he felt overqualified for at age 40. And a whole new beginning for God's people as he leads the Exodus. And you know the story of the deliverance from Egypt and the wanderings in the wilderness and the disobedience of the people and the backbiting and all the stuff he faced as a leader. Yet he was faithful. One of the greatest lawgivers of all human history. One of the greatest leaders of all human history. And now comes a transition point at the beginning of the book of Joshua, this most powerful text. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, what? Assistant. Saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now proceed across the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the Israelites. Today is the first day of the rest of your life and my life, even as that day was the first day of the rest of the life of Joshua. Three simple points this morning. Messages from God's Word. One, God wants you and me to admit that the past is over. Whatever that past is. However wonderful it was. However difficult it was. However mixed it was with the great and the not so great. There's a fascinating statement of new beginning here in Joshua 1, 1 through 2. It basically says, don't get stuck in the past. Moses, the great man, is dead. Well, the scripture at many points urges us to look to the future. We saw a few weeks ago in that Philippians 3 passage, forgetting what lies behind, Paul says, and straining forward to that which lies ahead, I press toward the calling of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a privilege it is. Jesus said, anyone who sets his face to the plow and turns back is not worthy. If you're running a race, sprint, if you turn around and look back in the middle of the sprint, you're liable to lose, right? Some of you watched the Breeders' Cup yesterday afternoon. Imagine, as those horses ran so quickly, if the lead jockey suddenly turned the head of the horse and himself around to see what was following, you know exactly what would happen. Everyone would sprint right by. Oh, out of the corner of the eye, we see the past. We thank God for the past. We're privileged to have the past. But the fact is, we've got a new beginning. Every one of us, today is the first day of the rest of our life, and we're privileged to say goodbye yesterday. I'm living now. A man at the first service in the chapel, a retired pastor, said he saw the topic in the newspaper. He came with hope that there'd be something for him. His wife died 2 months ago, a long, wonderful, happy marriage. And the fact is, God has a future for you. He has work for you and me to do no matter what point we are in life. We see this in verses 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. What a privilege it is on this, the first day of the rest of our lives, to put ourselves to whatever task God has given us to do. Grateful for the past, but with enthusiasm about the future. As I said a year ago today, I retired. And I thought maybe that would be the end of life. It hasn't been. There are those stages we come to, and I think of the privileges we have. God has a job for you, whatever that job may be, and it may be very evident to you because you're in the prime of your vocational career. You're at the prime of child raising. You're right, but some of us are beyond that. And yet, we still have children, many of us. We still have loved ones, even if they are not our progeny, that need us. One of the greatest privileges some of us have at this point in life is to give input, mentoring to our grandchildren and perhaps even great-grandchildren. And I'm still a son. I stopped on Thursday night to visit my mother and all day Friday in Chicago. She's 97 years old. Sound of mind, she works out in the gym 3 days a week, does the weight machines and the cardiovascular. And she said, I wonder why Jesus doesn't call me home to be with your dad. I said, Mother, you got a little problem here. If you keep working out, it'll be a little bit longer. But she said, John, I have one prayer, and that is I don't have to ever leave this little apartment and go into continuing care. I just want to go straight to heaven. I said, then keep working out. That's a better chance. But we decided this week it's time for her to have someone do the cleaning and the laundry. And the hardest thing for her to do was to hand me her checkbook. I'm taking over the finances. God has a brand new job for me to do. Friday was the first day of the rest of my life to figure out how to make sure all the bills come to me. But what a privilege to see that responsibility lifted from her shoulder, although three times at the time she handed over, she wanted to check something and went to reach for her checkbook, and I said, I've got it, Mom. It's here. You, and I wrote her a note to say, remember, I have it. Don't look for it. And so I hope that she keeps that sheet in front of her. But we have the privilege, see, of a task for us to do. God wants you to admit that the past is over, and he's in the business of using you today. Joseph Saizu, a long-term pastor in New York City, tells about someone who went into a florist shop and was admiring the American Beauty Rose and said to the florist, isn't it amazing what God has created? And the florist said, wait a second. Isn't it amazing what God and humans have created? And he went back, opened one of the refrigerator doors, picked a primrose out and brought it back. This is what God created. And then pointed to the American Beauty Rose. He said, this is what God and humans have created in a joint enterprise, in all the magnificent varieties of the roses we see that have been developed through the years. So first, God wants you to admit that the past is over. And second, God calls you and me to be obedient. We see this in verse 8. Verse 8 reads, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. I don't think I have to emphasize this too much. We've talked considerably during my time here, and I hope if there's one of several messages you remember is the importance of being a person of the Word. Saturated in the Word. Not because you have to. Some of us see God as old grandfather with gnarled arthritic fingers pointing his finger. Have you had your devotions today? That's a miserable existence. Instead, standing tall and saying, Lord, this is the first day of the rest of my life. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to be today? What kind of a person are you shaping me into being? Goodbye yesterday. I am living now. The inhaling and exhaling, the very liturgies that we have here can become so mechanical, or they can be so filled with life as we confess our sins and claim the promises that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be persons who daily are in the Word looking for a personal word for that day, as well as the vast teachings of the Word of God. That's why I encourage you to read through the Bible once a year. And I know you've got a discipline coming up in the church life, the 1st of January. Don't put it off to then. Dig into scriptures and walk with God, meditating, talking with him anywhere you are, in the car, walking on the street, and feel free to argue with God. God loves a good argument because he knows his child is talking to him, engaged with him. And you read the laments of the Psalms. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why hast thou forsaken me, O God? And yet each of those laments turns around with an open soul to God that says, yet I trust you in those things I don't understand, for you are God. And take God seriously, for our Christianity is not a toy. Every Christmas there's some gag gift, isn't there, that is the gift of the year. I remember a number of years ago, I received a wonderful box, and in it was, I opened it up, and there was a bag. It was called the Laughing Bag, and it just laughed and laughed and laughed when you picked it up. Any of you remember that? I went over to a friend's house. He said, hey, I got to show you what gift I got. He got a Laughing Bag. And Ann and I called her parents in California. I believe we were living in Pittsburgh at that time. And my father-in-law, out of all the gifts he'd gotten, he said, hey, I got to tell you. And then over the phone, long distance, he for about 2 minutes, he plays a Laughing Bag for us. Now, where are those Laughing Bags now? How important it is to be not those who allow our faith to be gimmickry, episodal, but seeing every day as the first day of the rest of our life. Goodbye yesterday. Thank God for yesterday. I'm living now. So we see how God wants us to admit that the past is over. Joshua, I mean, that was hard for him to do. He was a second lieutenant. He was an assistant to Moses. You can track back. Several verses in the Pentateuch refer to him. Now he had to stand tall. The mantle was laid on him. I was having breakfast with a fellow on Friday morning this week in Chicago. And he was the former CEO of Christianity Today International, Harold Meyer. And we looked at each other and said, John, isn't it amazing? It wasn't very long ago that we were young people. And now we're the last generation. People are looking to us. And it's our final sprint. What a privilege that is. And finally, God offers you his promises. First, admit that the past is over. Second, be obedient to God. And then third, claim his promises. He says in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, he will provide everything you need. This is not a materialistic statement. This is a reality of his provision for that which is essential. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, he says, from the wilderness. God is in our lives as we claim his promises for what he intends for us. Henrietta Mears was for many years the minister of education at the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. She had a great impact on your pastor, Louis Evans, and Dick Halverson in this area, and many others that have come through the doors of this great sanctuary here. Back in the 1930s, she dreamed of a retreat center somewhere in the southern San Bernardino Mountains. There was one up in Northern California, Mount Hermon. She wanted something like that in the Los Angeles area. And she found an area in the mountains, and she put on hiking boots. And she prayed that God would give that land for his ministry. And it soon came on the market. And she didn't have the money. And she put on her boots again and walked the area praying that God would provide the resources. And amazingly, he did. And that place was a significant and continues to be to this day in many people's lives. Forest Home Christian Conference Center, claiming, she did, literally, the very passage here, but how we can claim for all of our lives that where we walk and where we go, God will be with us. He will provide. He will never leave or forsake you. Verse 5 makes that clear. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you can insert your name in there because he knows you, he loves you, he loves me. He's made provision for us both individually and corporately. You can put the future of your church in his hands. It's going to be awfully easy to look back and say, the good old days at National. God knows who the right person is in the right time. Take good care of that person. In advance, pray for that person. And accept the fact that that person won't have everything every one of you wants. I don't think even Jesus could pastor a church today in the United States. Not just National Church. It's complex. But what a privilege to trust God as your committees do their work. And claim the promises that he's not deserted those two committees. He's at work through them. The Lord's a better partner to you than your spouse. A better partner to you than your closest friend. However wonderful your relationship is with your spouse or your closest friend. Finally, he will go with you wherever you go. You see that in verse 9. What a statement. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me conclude with two observations of an incidental nature. Some of you are aware of the writings of a fellow named Bob Buford, a businessman from Texas. Early in life, he did very well in the communications business. He had a son, young Ross, an only son. About the time that my daughter died and Roma's son died in the early 90s, his son, swimming across the Rio Grande River, was swept by the current, disappeared. They finally found the body way downstream. This was a young man that was to inherit the business. And Bob Buford, the author of Halftime, some other ministry who had transitioned from business into a kind of lay ministry, was crushed. All his hopes had been set on that son. And as he pondered the loss of that child, he asked himself three questions as he wrestled with this. The first question was this: how am I using my time and my money? As he was facing the fact that everything was new, a transition time had come, nothing would be the same again. And then he asked himself the question, where do I stand with God? Am I going to trust God through this? And third question, am I living daily with an eternal perspective? And you can imagine what's involved in saying, how am I using my time and money? We won't develop that. Where do I stand with God? We need to do that as we come to the table. But he asked himself the question, Am I living daily with a sense of the eternal? He said, I had always thought of the eternal as very nebulously out there, but I began to contemplate the eternal in these terms. Eternity is much more than a million years. Someday, I'll be back with my son Ross. I've been privileged to have him for 24 one millionths. And I will miss him for another period of time, long in this perspective, but short in the perspective of eternity. And he said, I will do my best to continue to live my life with one foot in the temporal and one foot in the eternal. We come to the table today. I mentioned I was going to be in Cape Town, the Congress on World Evangelization. I mentioned at our last communion that there would be some 4,500 from all over the world, 200 nations gathered for that last communion there, which was 2 weeks ago tonight. One of the greatest occasions, a 2.5 hour communion service with a wonderful liturgy, 150 voice choir, full orchestra, all the great richness of that. And I looked around there. I was one of the oldest people in the room. See, goodbye yesterday. We're looking for the future there. In Edinburgh, a few weeks ago, they celebrated the 100th anniversary of the World Missions Conference, and it was older people gathering, looking back. These were younger people gathering, looking forward. And a fellow sitting next to me at one of the sessions, Felix is his name, a pastor in Tashkent, Uzbekistan. You have to fly Tehran to Kabul, and then up over the Himalayas, I remember back in 1960, down, and then 4.5 hours flying west to Russia. And he was one of a 3-member delegation there, a young pastor there. And what a privilege to, as we come to the table, to see ourselves with all those who are serving the Lord present, and all those who will future. And then to look back over our shoulder and rejoice with the saints of all time, who from their labors rest, but we're not there yet. And we don't have the time to rest. We have the privilege of serving the Lord in that continuity, as we see in Hebrews 11, of those of the history. And now we are to be faithful in the work to which God has called us. I could go on and on with this message, but I know everybody's getting nervous as you look at your watches. I just urge you to come to the table and reflect on today is the first day of the rest of your life. Look over your shoulder. Thank God for the good times. Thank them that you're past some of the bad times. Goodbye yesterday. I'm living now, not just with an intellectual belief. I sat in that chair. I walked up to it. I believe it's a chair, but I don't trust it till I put my weight on it. Trust God to follow through on His promises. Oh God, I ask that every one of us will do business with You and that we'll take this, which is a monthly event, wonderfully frequent. May it be existentially a moment of spiritual truth for each one of us as we look at the past. And we stand tall after having knelt before the cross, claiming Your grace and forgiveness, saying goodbye yesterday. I am living now, forgiven, empowered by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.